But I am a walker, used to be a runner, but I love to walk. And I walk as much as I can, almost every day. And I love to listen to podcasts and sermons and different things while I'm walking. And the end of last week, I heard a sermon from a local pastor. I like to listen to this church also, Cameron Sandel, Grace Bible. We had his sweet mother-in-law here at Christmas and spoke for us. She was wonderful. And a couple things in that sermon, it was from the book of Jude, just kind of struck me. I'm like, wow, that's really good. I need to listen to that sermon again. So I listened again, and the second time, it was like, okay, there it is. Thank you, God. You gave me just a little tidbit of something I could go with. And so I'm going to kind of base my story on that, and it I'll tell you a little bit about who I am now, my life, what I am now, what I've done. I have lived in Highlands County for 40 plus years. I have worked at Sebring High School for 35 years alongside my husband. I retired about 2 years ago, and they called me back, so I am working a little bit here and there again. But during that time, I coached high school. I coached cheerleading. I coached some track with my husband. Very involved in our community. So at this stage in my life, I kind of find myself in, you know, what I do with myself. What's next? What, you know? I'm a hands-on type person. I get bored easy. I flip from thing to thing to thing. I hope I don't do that this morning. So I'm still looking for where God's going to plug me in. But it has been a wonderful journey going back and looking at my story. So I encourage all of you to do that and to look back and see, wow, where God has taken you and how you got here and how it all came together and is still coming together. So in that sermon I was listening to, there were three main points that just stood out to me. And they are, we are chosen, we are beloved, and we are kept. So I want you to kind of think of all that as I'm going through things. We're chosen, we're beloved, and we're kept. So relax, drink a coffee. I'm going to roll down and look at my notes occasionally and talk about myself for a little bit. I was born and raised in Indiana, northern Indiana, cold country. I was born to a mother and a father who were very strong, devout Christians, who loved each other, who were hard workers. And they met and fell in love in the onion patches of Kentucky. And they eloped, didn't tell their parents, and eloped and settled down in Indiana. Shortly after that, they started having children. I have an older sister who was stillborn. She passed away 4 years after, or 4 days after she was born. Then shortly after that, they had my older brother who was 16 years older than me. 8 years later, they had another boy, 8 years, and then 8 years later, they had me. So I was a surprise. I was the girl they lost, and I was spoiled rotten. So I grew up knowing that it was all about me. And I wasn't spoiled in the fact that I had a lot, didn't have a lot of money, but I was spoiled in the fact that I knew I was loved and I was cherished. So that gave me a wonderful foundation for Christian faith because I knew a loving dad and a loving mother. My parents were very faithful parents. They grew up out of both of them. My grandfather was a Pentecostal pastor who founded a church in a small town in Indiana near my parents to this day, still stands. When he passed away, my uncle took over as pastor. So I have a strong family foundation of faith. And as a young child, I was in church when the doors were open. My dad was a deacon, he was an elder. It was just what we did. It was how I grew up. I accepted the Lord when I was 8 years old. 8 or 9, I can't really remember. But I remember doing that. And I know that I asked Jesus in my heart, and he came, and I was different. I knew I was different. I had a different sense about right and wrong. And I knew I could feel God's presence, and I was baptized, and continued to grow in that faith. Continued going to church all through middle school, high school. In middle school, my eyes kind of got set on this cute, cute boy. And he was just adorable. Had long blonde hair back then. Has no hair now. That was my first inkling of, gosh, this guy's cute. And we went to a football game in the 8th grade at Purdue University, rode the school bus. On the way back, he asked if I would sit by him in the bus. Flutter, flutter, flutter. I did. And I think when we were about 10 minutes from home, he would tell you maybe, he got the courage up to put his arm on top of the seat. Didn't touch me, the arm there. So that was my first taste of, gosh, I like this guy. And of course, you know, my mom and dad aren't having a part of that. We fast forward to our sophomore year in high school. We're in the same school. And I still have my eye on this guy. And the Lord turned his eye on me. So the rest is kind of history. We dated all through high school. He went off to college. He was quite a runner, had a full scholarship at Ball State University, was really excelled in that sport, in cross country and track, had a full ride scholarship. He was gone for 1 year. It was the worst year of my life. I didn't think I would survive. But we ended up getting married the next year, and I moved to Ball State, and we lived together in this tiny room that might not have been as big as this. But he was not a Christian. He had a knowledge of the Bible and right and wrong, and he was a good guy. He was a great person. But when he was little, his mom and dad would dress him up. There were 3 boys in their little suits, and give them their Bible under their arm and send them 2 blocks down the road to the Methodist church. And that's where... So he had a knowledge of the Bible and of God and Jesus, but he did not know the Lord. And so my family knew that. And at this time, when we were in college, early in our college years, my oldest brother was working for Campus Crusade for Christ. That was his job. And he was good friends with Josh McDowell. I don't know if any of you know who Josh McDowell was, but he wrote the book Evidence That Demands a Verdict and a couple other books. Fabulous Christian man and author. And he worked for Campus Crusade for Christ, spoke for them. And he was coming to Ball State to do a conference in their big auditorium. So my brother called me and said, listen, you need to get Jeff there. I talked to Josh, and I really think it will be good for him to go listen to this, because Jeff is a biology teacher, was a biology teacher, and he thinks, me, I can, you tell me, you know, I'm easy, faith does not come hard for me. I'm sick, I believe it, and I don't need to question a lot. But Jeff is he's a questioner. He will dig and wonder and think. So he said, you really need to get Jeff there. Because Jeff is just not, like, I don't know about all this. You know, and he's sitting in a public college classroom in biology and history classes, and it was bad then. Nothing compared to what it is now, but it was bad then. So he said, and afterwards, I want you to go up to the stage and meet him. I told him that you're going to be there. Okay. So we went the first night, and it was good. Jeff liked it. Really opened some questions in his head. So we went back the next night, and at that conference, Jeff became a Christian after the Lord in his heart. And we met Josh McDowell, and he prayed with us, and it was really an amazing moment in our lives. So that has put us on this road of faith together as husband and wife. And, you know, there were lots of times in college that, you know, college is college. Just because you are on a road of faith doesn't mean that you are following everything, you know, that the way God would have you go. But he was still there. I mean, it was evident in the friends we met, in the places we went, in the church we became involved in. We were part of a college coffee house ministry there, which coffee houses were very big back in the early 70s. Some of you kids probably don't even know what a coffee house really is, but back in the 70s in colleges, it was a really cool thing to have a coffee house. And so we started a coffee house ministry and actually started it with the singer Ray Bolts. I don't know if any of you know who Ray Bolts is. But we started that coffee house ministry with Ray and his wife Carol. Spent many hours together as a family. I'm sad to say that Ray has fallen out of the faith, and so that has been heartbreak for a lot of us, and we have been praying for him. But we started this coffee house together, and it was amazing. We really worked hard for the Lord. We saw a lot of cool things happening. He was there. We could just see it. And it really built our faith in you know, what we were doing and in our marriage. And during that time, we lived in a place called Anthony Apartments, Married Student Housing. And it was tiny. I mean, y'all, it was tiny. And one day, I don't know if it was me or the girl, we're putting up something on our door about a campus ministry thing. And we lived here, the first apartment, and then the other apartment was just right there, and there was a little hall in between. And she opened up her door and said, for her husband, I think, stopped and said, "Hey, are you guys Christians?" And I was like, "Yeah." And he said, "Oh, you got to talk to my wife, because we are too." And he went, traced him down. Now, if any of you know Tom and Karen Olds, they went church here for years. Tom is about 6'4", loud, and very out there. So I opened the door, went over, and there stood Karen. And immediately, there was a connection. And there was God, I'm sure. But from that moment on, the guys just teased us all the time because our doors were open. They were never closed. We would eat dinner together. If one was doing something, the other one did something. She would cook one night. I would cook the next night. It was a constant togetherness for about, well, until he left. So Tom was there as a grad assistant working baseball. They left and they came to Florida. And so we stayed connected, and they said, "Why don't you come and visit?" Okay. So by this time, I was pregnant with our first child, Sherry. Sherry is now 45 and is a principal at Florida Virtual School in Orlando. So I was pregnant with Sherry, and we went to Florida. I had never been to Florida, and I fell in love. I loved everything about it. I loved the palm trees. I loved the ocean. I loved the sun, the heat. I'm an Indiana girl. I mean, I just loved it. I was in paradise in my mind. And so we came and visited them, and it was so great. And we went home, and then I think we came back a year or so later again. Actually, the first time we came, we were in the church library, and we went, to church in the library with Tom and Karen. So, and then shortly after that, we had Nicole, and that winter was a rough winter. I had two babies, Sherry and Nicole. It was snowing a lot. Sherry wanted to go play in the snow. She'd be out there 2 minutes. She'd come in, her hands were cold. I'd take everything off, set it on the fireplace, then she wanted to go back out. I mean, I was home, alone, trying to do all this. I would say to Chip, we can't do this. So I said to Chip, we got to move to Florida. I have no family to do this, but we got to move to Florida. And he's like, what? I said, no, I'm serious. You need to find a job, and we need to move. Now, we just built a house. He said, all right. So he comes to Florida by himself, flies down, put the house up for sale. He does a couple interviews, and he called me that the next day and said, hey, I have a job offer at the Christian school here and at the middle school. And I said, well, you better take one of them.
Because I'm coming.
True story. True story. I'll put it on the market maybe 2 days. 3 months. So he took, he took the Christian school job. He never took the middle school job. He took Seaford Christian at that time. Came home, broke the news to our parents who had two grandbabies. Remember, I was the girl. I was the golden child. Two grandbabies. And my other brother and his four kids were in Colorado. My other brother and his four kids were in Pennsylvania. And I come home and say, we're going to Florida. And my dad said, I'll move you home, but I will not move you down. So you're on your own. So... I'm almost done if I need to be. And I don't like to be told what to do. So I said, okay. So we rented a U-Haul, loaded up our stuff. Jeff's parents drove down with us, the two little girls. And here we are. We showed up in Florida. The only people we knew, and I mean the only people we knew, were Tom and Karen Knowles. We didn't know anybody else. So, I think we were here. We rented a house on Penny Avenue back in the day. That's where everybody rented a house when they came. It was all larger parents' house. They were missionaries. We stayed in that house. Tom and Karen, I think it might have been... I remember Tom calling when we said we're moving. I remember talking to Karen on the phone and Tom saying, tell her if she's moving down here just to be with you to not do that. Because I don't know if we're going to be here forever. Whatever. So, came anyway. Well, about 3 weeks later, they told us they were leaving. Tom had taken a job in Illinois. Much to Karen's dismay, she went kicking and screaming, I do believe, and left us here. Alone. I mean, we've maybe been to church 3 or 4 times here. I mean, this is church, but we didn't know anybody. And it was rough, y'all. It was hard. And I'm going to tell you, I felt like I had been dumped in a foreign mission field. Now, I mean no disrespect to you guys who are missionaries and have really been in a mission field, but I am talking lizards that get in your house, frogs that clap onto your kitchen, spiders that jump from one wall to another. I had never experienced anything like that in my lifetime. In Indiana, you might get a roach is this big. You don't even clean your house. I did not know what to think. And I've said to him more than once, you have brought me to a foreign land.
She begged to come.
And then, even our girls, they loved it. They were coming out as lizards hanging off their hair. I was mortified. I was just, And I became so desperately homesick. I was so homesick. And when we went home at Christmas, we moved in July, they left, and we drove home at Christmas, and we got home, and when we were leaving, of course, it was massive tears, and the girls were crying, and even Grandma and Grandpa, and you just feel horrible. And Jeff and I looked at each other. We probably didn't talk for about till we hit Kentucky. We couldn't get it out. And I remember looking at him and saying, we got to move home. Soon as the school year's over, we got to go back. He's like, you're right. We do. We need to go back. And so, in here. And then all of a sudden, after a month or two, God created through this church a family. A family. So all of a sudden, my kids had grandparents again. They had aunts. They had uncles. They had cousins. There was a feeling of you belong. You're part of the community. The school system. Some of the people, the Bingstons, the Holtons, the Crutchfields, the Harshmans, the Cyphers. Some of you know those people, some of you might not know them, but they came alongside of us. We were two 25-year-old kids with two little kids in what I considered a strange land. And they came along beside us, and they loved on us. And more important, they loved on our children. They made us feel a part of, thank you, a part of being here. And God began to teach us through Pastor Eugene how to really dig in and live. Real Bible, solid teaching. And that is something that in a college atmosphere, at least for us back then, it was kind of like on the top layer and not deep. But when we got here, we started to get deep. And things began to dig down in and start to grow. And then they became our family. And to this day, Nicole and Sherry will still call people Aunt Kathy, the Terrells, Aunt Kathy, Aunt Jackie, you know, Grandpa Eugene. Just people that are your church family are your family. I think we all need to, as a church, embrace the people that come in our doors as family. Because you don't know where they're, you don't know where their heart is. They didn't know how hard I was struggling to be here, how alone I felt, how different I felt. I would not like these people when I was I mean, I was hunting fish and hunt hogs. I mean, who does that? Except the woods and beats a hog with a stick. Who does that? I've never thought of that part. But anyway, whole other story. So that was a season of tremendous growth in our life and in my life and in the life of my marriage and my children. And then, you know, I think God takes us through unbelievable seasons as we look back, which is why it's good to look back. Very good to look back. Then I got into a season of my brother stepped away from faith for a bit, had an affair at Camp Crusade, got a divorce, lost his family. My father died, and I felt like something not right. I didn't question my faith, I never questioned my belief in God. Never questioned that. But I did question, what in the world? What is the point? Why am I trying to do all this and things just keep going on? And I started to worship what he created more than him. I started to buy in to this very prevalent philosophy of stuff and things and experiences, and made it more, so much more about me than it ever was about him. And during that season of my life, we tried so hard to hang on to what we knew was right. We never left the church. The attendance got real sparse, things got, you know, but I am so thankful for the people who stood in the gap for my children. Paul and Helen Shoemaker. They took my kids and taught them what I was too busy looking at myself to teach. The Bingstons, the Terrells, the Sunday school teachers, Yetta, the Harshmans, I can just go on and on. The people who just fed them when I wasn't, when Jeff and I were busy doing our own thing, they poured into them. And the evidence of that I see today in my daughter, who had much more strength and stick-to-itiveness than I did at her age, my other daughter in Orlando. So I'm reaping the blessings of that, but it was a hard season. And it took the moment for me that flipped my switch back on was Sherry got married, married a wonderful man, Tony. They live in Orlando. And I had my first grandchild, a little boy, Aiden John. And I remember them wheeling him out, and Jeff and I were just, I mean, we had girls. We were so excited about a boy. And looking down at that sweet baby, and oh, he was so beautiful. He was just a beautiful baby. Olive skin, just gorgeous. And thinking to myself, this is the next generation. I need to be where I need to be. I need to buckle down and start again. And I remembered back my grandparents and my grandma getting down on her knees before she would go to bed at night. And if she was staying with us, I had to climb down out of the bed and get on my knees beside her. And grandma could pray. I'm not talking a little prayer. I'm talking like 30 minutes. Everybody, everything, I'm like this. I mean, I'm 5 years old. Her husband was a Pentecostal preacher, so you can imagine. But I realized then I needed to start doing that. And it has been a journey. It has not happened overnight. I have taken 2 steps forward with the Lord and 5 steps back when I forget and get myself back ahead of him. But since that time, Aiden is now in college at the University of Central Florida. He's a wonderful young man. He knows the Lord. He has a sweet, sweet heart and nature like his grandfather. He is sweet as can be. And then Sherry and Tony had Isabella. She is our drama queen. She is 16, and she is into singing and acting, and she's extremely smart, and she is a handful. She's a good girl, but she's a handful. And then we have Ashlyn, and all of you have Nicole, firstborn. Nicole married Brian Radomski, and we love Brian to death. He keeps our family on its toes continually. Ashlyn is the little redhead girl that walks around here in blue jeans a lot, and she is a precious girl. She's sweet. She's full of energy and life. She loved to hunt and fish, and she just showed a heifer and everything that is nothing about me. So she doesn't want to go have her toes done. She doesn't want to put makeup on. She's just now starting to like clothes a little bit, get more like that. Actually, Todd and Susan had their hands, and Rachel and Steph, all over raising Ashlyn. When Nicole went back to work, they had her for 2 years, maybe. So a lot of Ashlyn's little idiosyncrasy, I blame on them. Also, her strong love of Jesus, they really helped with that. And then we have Logan. And if you don't know Logan, you need to. Logan is so precious. She is amazing. And she's our prayer warrior. Although, you know, things are hard for her, and she doesn't articulate as others do. She's on the autism spectrum. The girl is a prayer warrior. Like, seriously. She will pray. And if you have something you want her to pray for, you ask her, because she won't forget it. Right, Nicole? She'll pray. And you'll be on the top of her list until it's taken care of. So she's such a blessing to us. So, as I kind of wrap things up, I'm sure I've forgotten bits and pieces, and we all have journeys, and there's things I haven't shared and things I forgot to share. I love life. I love what Jesus has done in my life. I love to talk loud about Jesus. My bestie buddy back there from high school, who's here, Amberly, and I used to Jesus talk all the time, not from high school, when we went to high school. We worked together. But she would be down the hall, and I'd be in this room, and she'd run in my office and say, "We just need some Jesus right now." Because if you're working with high school kids, you need Jesus a lot. And then something would happen, and she'd come in and say, "That teacher needs Jesus." You're right. They do. And it was great to finish out my 5 or 6 years with a prayer partner by my side. And her and I have done a bond together, and God has just placed her in my life at the right time. She is great to walk alongside of me in this season, and I appreciate her. She showed up today, which I didn't know she was going to. But this season, I have learned where I am right now, that Jesus, he doesn't seek our admiration. He seeks our following of him. He wants us to follow him at any cost. It's a great cost that he paid for us. It's a small price that he asked most of us. And so I want to live out my life loving people. When people see me, I want them to see Jesus. I want them to feel love because he loved me. And I can never love like he loves, but I can try with his help to live out that love. He's calling us to really follow him, to proclaim his gospel in our lives, not by just chit-chatting it, or speaking it, but by living it. We can all talk it. We can talk a good talk. I'm good at that. I can talk a good talk. Harder to live. Harder to live out what God calls you to. We have to equip ourselves to fight a good fight. We're in a fight now, folks. If you don't know that, turn the TV on. Turn on the radio. Talk to your kids. Get involved. We're in the fight of our life right now. We know who wins, but Satan's alive and well, and he's here. He has reign right now to come and go and do. He won't forever, but he does right now. And so we have to be ready to fight that fight. And we have to, the only way we can fight it is with God. And we can't keep calling on God if we don't know him and don't really know his true character and how much he loves us. A lot of times, still to this day, I find my life in conflict with God and sometimes the devil. But the more I stay in the Word, the more I'm able to recognize it and fight it. And he reminds me that he's already won the battle. I don't have to stress out about the battle I'm in. He won it. I just need to move forward in faith. We have to fight this fight for the next generation. We will lose part of the generation. We're not going to lose the battle. God is going to win. But we're going to lose people. We're going to lose souls to Satan if we don't get in the fight. We have to move forward and do that. We have to pick up the sword and we have to move ahead, and that's a scary thing. And I admire people who can do that, who step forth in faith and really fight a good battle. So I'm going to kind of circle around to chosen, beloved, and kept. I hope you've seen in my story how God chose me early on. The verse I like for that is Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. God knew me. He formed me. He created me. He knew I was going to love the ocean, the sun, the palm trees. He knew all that. And he planted me right here, of all places. Seriously. I mean, when I think back on it, I'm like, how in the world did I end up here? Nobody is familiar of my blood. Nobody. Nobody ever came. We have to do our own blood. I think that's why our family, my immediate family, is so close. I was like, okay, y'all can't ever leave me. This is it. We're beloved. Lamentations 3:22 and 24. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassion never fails. God never fails us. Ever. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. I love mornings. I love the sunrise. A lot of times when I'm still working, I call Stacy or she call me, have you seen the sunrise? God just speaks to me in the sunrise. When we're at the ocean and we go quite frequently, I love to get up in the morning and just watch the sun rise up over the ocean. I mean, what a God to do that for us. He loves us so much. And then we're kept. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. I want to close with a verse that is the focus right now of our church at this point in time. And I'm not talking about the building or the place that we're all sitting in, although that's important. It was important for us to have a place to go, a building, and to gather together and strengthen each other. Church is important. I know it's great to watch online. I watch online too. I do. I watch other churches online. It's great. But there's nothing like walking in the door. Oh, how we missed it when COVID was here. To just be together. It strengthens us and each other. But I'm talking about the generations of people that are going to come on before us. I now am looking at the third generation of people that have been touched by Bible fellowship. Three generations. And I think I'm young. I'm really not, but I think I am. And I'm watching Ashland be developed and encouraged by this church. And Logan. So the generations are going on. They're moving forward. Whether you're going to jump in and enjoy it with them or not. I don't want to be left out in that. I'm a fun girl. I want to have fun, and I want to do what Jesus is doing, because that's where the cool stuff is. That's where it's at. We have worshipped as a church together. We have prayed. We've laughed. We've cried. And God has used this church family and the people that have gone through it to bless our family in so many ways. And I'm so incredibly thankful for it. So I'm going to close with Psalm 102:18. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that people yet to be created, people that haven't even thought about coming in the door of Bible Fellowship Church, yet to be created, will one day stand up here where I'm standing, if the Lord tarries, and talks about what I did in their life, what you did in their life, how you kept them from the evil one. That's what we have to focus on as a group of believers, as we pray for each other and pray for the next generation we're raising up. Thank you. Thank you, Nicole, for making me do this. Not making me. Thank you for the reflection. I encourage you all to reflect on how God has touched your life. Look back. There's good things and bad things in all of our lives. So let's be willing to share them. Okay?
Thank you. Let's give her another hand. Our stories all point to the absolute mercy and grace of God. When you sit down, you've got to put it on paper, and you see, you know, even in that story, as well as I knew Carolyn, there's things I didn't know. So just more things that can give God glory. And I want to be, and because Carolyn has been steadfast in her walk with the Lord, the goods, the bads, the ups, the downs, she has been an impact in my life. So we want to be those, she's one of those women that ripple. We want to be rippling women that it would affect not just the generations up and down, but the ones that go outward. And so that is a huge encouragement and really a responsibility for us as Jesus lovers, as sisters in Christ, to affect generations, but also the women that we are doing life with because of the things God has done in our life. He allows us to do these things and allows us to be a part of what he's doing, so not just for our lives, but for everyone around us, so they can see what he's done and that he's going to get us where he wants us to be. Abide in me and abide in him. And it's just neat that the mercy and grace of God. Share your story because it will point to him. It will remind us of him. I read a quote the other day. It said, life is never so easy nor so hard that Jesus doesn't need to be there. Mm-hmm. And there's always something to celebrate. There's always something to go to him with. And so that's a privilege. As God, it is amazing and humbling that God doesn't just save us from eternal condemnation that we so greatly deserve, but he decides to give us a purpose in life over here. And that is, let's not miss that. Let's not miss that. We don't need to wait for heaven to get there, you know, to get to heaven. We can have it here and what he's called us to do. God has a plan, and we get to be a part, not just for us, but for those around us. And some of you guys might, and I know I've gone through this, well, you don't know my story. It's got pieces that are ugly. Anybody? It's got pieces I don't want to tell anybody. Can Jesus use it? You know, maybe my life would make Jesus not want to be with me. There's nothing. And I love that God tells us that never will he leave us nor forsake us. Never. Not even I can affect and my foolishness affect God keeping me eternally. And that nothing can snatch me out of his hand. Nothing can snatch you out of God's hand. Nothing. It doesn't matter. He knew before you were here the stuff you'd be a part of. And he said, you know what? I'm still going to come. I'm still going to make it right. So thank you, Carolyn, for sharing what God has done from the beginning, even till now, still making an impact in women's lives. So we appreciate you. Thank you for sharing. And I'm excited that you came and overtook the lizards and the frogs and all the crawly things. So you've been a huge blessing to this church, a huge blessing to women, a huge blessing to my life. And thank you for encouraging. Lord, we thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you that you're a real God. You are a God who knows us in ways that we don't even know ourselves, and you say, I still love you. I still came to bring you back. You made a way of escape through your son, Jesus Christ, and we thank you for that. Thank you for the life of Carolyn and the things that you have done. God, this woman born in Indiana would come down and have such an impact on so many women. So many women. We thank you for that, Jesus. We thank you for the heart she has for you and that she has for your word. And I pray you'd encourage us in that, God, this morning, that we leave here and not just forget about it, not just think it was a story, but God, to remember that the things you've done in her life, you've done in ours as well. Help us to write those down that we can remember and tell a sister, tell someone who needs to just be encouraged with who you are, Lord. Thank you for what you're always doing, bringing things back to life. We love you. We pray you'd be with us this week and encourage our hearts in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.